It's good to be back with y'all. Appreciate all your prayers while we were gone. The Lord blessed us. We had an enjoyable time, a profitable time, and it's good to be back. One of the things that happens with Christian life and practice, I remember making a statement when we were beginning the church. I don't remember. I know I said it to Tom. I don't remember if I said it to anyone else. I said, one of the things that concerns me is that the way that we do things is going to become the right way to do things. And so I think it is worth our time to stop and think about how we do things, the good, the bad, the ugly, and to think about that in light of Scripture. I've had to think, what would it look like if we were reading the Scripture for the first time related to communion and feet washing? What if we had never practiced any of it before? What would it look like to us? What would we see? Here's what Jesus told his disciples. He took bread, and he gave thanks, and he broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." And he also said to them, "This is my body. This is my blood. Eat it. Drink it." What would that look like to you if we had never seen that before? Then Paul comes along and he says, do this. What Jesus had, he just was referring to what Jesus had done. He says, "This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me," quoting from Jesus. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death till he come." So I want to remind us this evening that the shed blood, the broken body, is actually the New Testament, the New Covenant, His will. You know, he talks about this when somebody dies is when a will takes effect. And so the New Covenant takes effect at Jesus' death and resurrection. And he says this now is the new covenant, the New Testament in my blood. So we want to think about that some this evening. So why, just thinking about this, why is remembering Christ's death and resurrection, why is that so important? We don't have to dig very deep at all in the book of Acts until you see that his death and particularly his resurrection was what the church wrapped itself around. So why tonight, right here, why is remembering Christ's death and his resurrection so important for me? And secondly then, how do we remember? You know, is he just talking about, you know, going back and bringing up facts? What's he talking about when he talks about remembering? When he talks about showing the Lord's death, he's talking about declaring it, preaching it, showing it, speaking of it, teaching it. So he says, whenever we take this, whenever we eat and drink communion together, we are declaring, preaching, showing, speaking of, or teaching the Lord's death till he comes again. That's pretty amazing. So we are saying something by what we do. But I want to echo what Chad said this evening. As I was thinking on this message, the thought occurred to me. So much of what we as a culture have come to look at as communion focuses on us. That's not where we focus. The focus is on Him. Remember His death till He comes. And I think that's so important for us. Now, we need to back up here. And so I'm going to be looking at some things here this evening. Maybe you already understand. But when Jesus was meeting with His disciples there that evening, they were celebrating the Passover. What was the Passover? The Passover was when they were in Egypt and the last plague came, which was death of the firstborn, and they were instructed to take a lamb, keep it as a household item, and then kill the lamb and put the blood on the doorposts and the lintel. What was the purpose of that? Who was going to see it? Who was going to observe that in particular? The death angel. So when the death angel came through the land, he would see what? Blood on the doorpost. Did he see who was in the house? Did he see what the people in the house looked like? Did he see if they were Jewish or Egyptian? No, because there were Egyptians that applied the blood as well. And there were Jews that did not. I want us to remember something. When we take communion, we are declaring that the blood of Jesus Christ has been applied to the doorpost of our heart. And for that reason, the death angel will not come in here. There will be no slaughter. There will be no death. It's only by the blood of the Lamb that the children of Israel came out of Egypt. It's only by the blood of the Lamb that you and I can experience salvation. Now, one caution here. We often say, yes, we are only saved by the blood of the Lamb, but then we go on to act like we have to do a lot of things to keep ourselves saved. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that obedience is not important. I'm not saying that we can shut our eyes and go blindly into sin. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is we cannot keep ourselves saved. Only the blood of the Lamb that saved us can keep us saved. And that's so important for us to remember. Now, I want to explain something to us this evening. And that is this concept of justification. Because actually, when it goes back to the beginning and to the basics, our problem with God is a legal problem. In the court of heaven, and by the way, you might find it interesting that the American justice system was designed as closely to the understanding of the court of heaven as possible. Obviously not perfect, but patterned along those thoughts. So in a courthouse, how many of you have ever been in a courthouse? Okay, a number of you. So in the courthouse, you have the judge. That important guy that when he walks in, they said, "All rise." And then they say, "You can be seated." And the judge presides. What decides what happens in the court? The law? And who decides how the law is administered? The judge. Okay? On the right side, the judge's right hand, is the defense attorney. On the judge's left hand is the prosecuting attorney. You and I come as the witness or as the defendant, and we stand before the judge. And he reads the charges against us. Now, in the case of the court of heaven, those charges are not, like some charges here on earth, fake charges or misrepresented or whatever. They are actually what stands against us. And the Bible describes it as the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Because if you go to the book of Revelation, you understand something. God has a book in his courtroom, and he also has books in his courtroom. In the book of life, what is written? Names of who? Those that have received Christ as Savior, have by faith accepted God's plan of salvation. What is written in the books? All of our deeds. Everything we've ever done. So when we come into the courthouse, to God's courtroom, we are before the judge, and we have the books, all of our deeds that are there before us, before God, before our defense attorney, before the prosecuting attorney, the accuser. They're all there. And so as you enter the courtroom and those papers stand there before you, and the charges are read, you say, "Is there anything I can do?" And he says, "Talk to your defense attorney." Who is our defense attorney? Jesus. He's the one that's there pleading, interceding for us. For us continually. And so as we turn and we fall on our knees before him, and we say, "Is there anything you can do for me?" And he says, "Thank you. I'm so glad you asked." And he reaches into his side with his finger And he takes his finger and he writes, paid in full, across all of the deeds that have ever been done and ever will be done in our lives. The prosecuting attorney is not happy, because he's got a list of the papers too. And he says, that's not fair. But what happens is, as we do that before our defense attorney, he tells us here, take these papers and nail them to the cross. And as we nail those papers, go to nail those papers to the cross, we realize Jesus Christ is there. And we are nailing the nail into his hands. And we begin to weep and cry. We say, I didn't want to do that to you. And he says, I did that for you. The balance scale is important in all of this. God has this concept of a balance scale. When a scale is balanced, what do we call that? Justified. The scale is justified. When we come before God, before we've come to Christ, our scale is totally out of balance. There is nothing that we can do. Many of us know what this is like. We've tried, we've made promises, we've done all kinds of things. We've said we're going to do better. We do all kinds of stuff, and we think that somehow we're going to get our scale balanced. If we do enough good deeds, that'll balance. But what happens? Every time we do a good deed in the flesh, all our righteousness is filthy rags, and it goes on the side that unbalances the scale even more. And so when we come before Christ, and he dips his finger into his side and he drops one drop of blood on that scale, the mighty scale of heaven creaks and groans and comes to a place where it is justified. And the judge bangs his gavel on the stand and says, justified. And all of heaven erupts in just a party. Jesus talks about that. Go over there and read in Luke 15. He says, you know, the woman found her coin, the man found his son, and in all of that, there was just a huge party that went on because of that. I'm not going to go on into a lot more of that. There's more there that we could look at. But I want us to understand this whole thing of justification. We are just, and we'll look at that. The scriptures say that we are justified by the blood of the Lamb. There is no other way. We sing it. There is no other argument. There is no other plea. But the blood that was shed for me. So, I want us to look at some things that the blood does for us. So, one of the things when we partake of the blood and the body of Christ, Jesus said, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. Has. Not will have, has. And I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed. My blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. So he's telling us that our partaking of communion is a declaration of our own death and resurrection. How many here have been resurrected? You have? You're still here. Amen. Some of you are listening. It's a declaration of our death and resurrection. Jesus hadn't resurrected when he did this, but it had already happened in eternity. I want us to notice something else. Paul talks about the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. Which church is he talking about? Jesus Christ paid with his own blood for the church. He bought the church with his own blood. That is why it is so important for us how we view other members of his body. Those who have been purchased with the blood of Christ are his church. They're his body. Be careful how we view them, how we treat them. Now, I want us to pay attention here. There's some past, present, and future here that Paul is talking about. So he says, God commended his love toward us while we were yet sinners, past. While we were sinners, before we ever even thought about Christ, God commended his love to us. He showed his love. He gave his love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. When did that happen? After everybody got saved? No, of course not. Nobody was saved. It was while we were yet sinners that Christ died for us. Now he says, much more than, or right now, being justified by his blood. There it is. Justified by his blood. There is no other argument. There is no other plea. There is nothing that will balance the scale of justice and give the judge of all the earth the legal right to declare us justified except the blood of Jesus Christ. Being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. We're going to experience the deliverance from wrath, from judgment, because of what his blood has done in our lives. And so one of the things that we should be thinking of tonight as we partake is, excuse me, his blood made it possible that I will not face judgment. So when I go and I stand before God, the book is going to be opened and the books are going to be opened. According to Revelation, when the book is opened, whoever's name is found written in the book of life will be asked to enter in. And if you open the books where all of man's deeds are written, for those whose name is written in the book of life, those pages will have a drop of blood on them, and they'll be clear. For those who do not have the blood applied to their hearts, they'll answer for their deeds. Now, one of the things that I have been guilty of is misinterpretation of the scriptures. And one of the things that we often do, and I want to just say this, I apologize. I realize that my teaching over the years has had an impact and had an effect. Thank you, Danny. In relation to this, and so I apologize for any misunderstanding that you've arrived at because of this. But I want us to notice something. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27, Paul says this, "Whoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." If you do a little looking, this word unworthily is an adverb. It's not an adjective. It's an adverb. An adverb is talking about the action that's going on. Paul has just got done, if you look at the context here, Paul has just finished talking about how they were coming together. Some were getting drunk. Some were bringing their own food and lots of it. And others were showing up here with nothing to eat. Some went home hungry. Some went home without anything. He says, look, this is not right. And so then this verse follows that immediately. Whoever therefore, because of what he's just said, whoever therefore will eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord in a profaning manner. Remember, profanity has to do with God's value system. On God's value system, how important is the blood of Christ? Is it close to the top? Is it close to the bottom? Where would you say the blood of Jesus Christ is on God's value system? Close to the top. Where would you say that the Corinthian church had put the blood and the body of Christ? Top or bottom? Pretty low. What had happened? We call that profanity, profane. Esau did the same thing with his birthright and a pot of soup. He put the birthright at the bottom and the pot of soup at the top. And God said, no, no, no. And Esau couldn't repent. God wouldn't let him repent. He found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. And Paul comes along and he says to the Corinthians, for this cause, some of you guys are already dead because you've profaned God's holy things. You remember Aaron's sons when they came into the temple and they brought strange fire? What was that strange fire? It was not according to God's instruction. They brought it and offered it before the Lord, and the Lord's fire went out and struck them dead. Because they were profaning God's order. They were flipping it upside down. I'll just say this. I had shared just a little bit about this a year ago. And afterwards, Tom came to me and he said, I have to do some thinking, studying on that. And a few weeks later, he came to me and he said, you were right. You were right about this whole thing of unworthily. So you're not going to bother me if you don't believe what I say. I just invite you to do some checking, digging, see what God shows you. I will say this. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, here's what you need to examine about yourselves, whether you're in the faith, whether the blood is applied to the doorposts. That's what you need to examine about yourselves. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Christ is in you, except you be reprobate? I just want to read a quote here because I think there's another thing that we tend to do at times. And that is, we tend to examine other people. Recently read a book by Jim Cimbala, The Church God Blesses. And this is a quote from there. Many of us feel that discerning the faults of others is a sign of our spirituality. Nothing could be further from the truth. The real mark of Christ-likeness is to be stirred in our hearts by what others are going through. We are drawn into the very presence of God by the blood of Christ. Paul writes about this in Ephesians. Now in Christ, you that have had the blood applied to your heart, you sometimes were far off, but now you're made nigh, you're really close by the blood of Jesus Christ. If you don't think of anything else tonight, as you're taking communion, think of this. By the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed, I can enter in and draw near to God. I can come into His very presence as His child and ask of Him whatever I wish with confidence that I'm important to Him, that I matter to Him, that He hears. How much more? I like Paul, or whoever writes Hebrews, uses this phrase, talks about how there's these things that were already in place in the Old Testament, which are there for our example. But then there's this that's so much more, way beyond. So he says, not by the bulls of goats and the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place. Jesus, by his own blood, entered once into the holy place, into the very presence of God, having obtained eternal redemption for us. So when he went in with his own blood before God, God gave him the new covenant in his blood. And that is that all that are in Christ Jesus are justified and have the right to be called sons, daughters. We are accepted. We are chosen. We are loved. We are adopted. We are given a new name. But he says, goes on and says this: if the blood of bulls and goats, the ashes of the heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh. So there was some atonement that took place there. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So if there was this certain amount of things that happened under the Old Testament, the blood of bulls and goats, how much more the blood of Jesus Christ does for us? And then Peter talks about this also. For as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things, silver, gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Through that, through the blood, we have confidence to come into His presence. Hebrews 10:19-22. Because of that, brothers, you have boldness to enter into the holiest, the most holy place, the very presence of Almighty God, which could only be entered into once a year by the high priest. You have opportunity to enter in there by a new and a living way. Not through the veil, but through the veil of his flesh. Having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, a heart washed in the blood, our hearts with full assurance of faith, full confidence that we are in the faith and that our hearts are washed before God through the blood of Jesus Christ. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The blood makes us perfect, well-pleasing, bringing him glory. Hebrews 13:20-21. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. How are we made perfect? How do we do his will? Through the blood of Jesus Christ, that everlasting covenant. His blood has redeemed all that enter in. Revelation 5:9-10, they sang a new song, saying, "You're worthy to take the book, to open the seals, for you were slain, and has redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, and people, and nation. And you have made us unto God kings and priests, and we'll reign on the earth." God has called us and given us a high and holy calling. Kings and priests before him. And one of these days, we'll reign on the earth as kings and priests by the blood of Jesus Christ. Revelation 12:11. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. They loved not their lives unto the death. Victory through the blood and joining him in death. I just read just today an article from the Middle East. And it said that Christians there celebrate Good Friday by going out in the streets and subjecting themselves to ridicule and suffering, basically joining in the sufferings of Christ. Because they recognize that it's the death of our lives that brings new life for ourselves and for others. I want to close with these two scriptures. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He, God, has made him, Christ, to be sin for us, you and me, who knew no sin, Christ, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. God justified us through Christ. So no longer is our scale unbalanced. Our scale is justified, and we have received the righteousness of Jesus Christ to our account. In John 19:30, Jesus' last words on the cross were, "It is finished. It's completed. It's executed. It's concluded. It's discharged. The debt is gone. And so when we partake this evening, we're reminding ourselves, he says, as oft as you do this, you're declaring it, you're teaching it, you're preaching it, you're showing it to others, that the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed us and made us just before God and has given us the opportunity to have our debt discharged before God, to free us from wrath, the wrath of God. When Jesus said, "It is finished," what was he talking about? Was he only talking about his own work here on earth? By the way, he hadn't risen yet, so how could it be finished? I think he was speaking about you and I. Hebrews talks about that in chapter 12, about how he shed his blood, but he was thinking about the joy of bringing us before the Father. And as he died, he realized it was finished. We're now legally able to come before Almighty God, justified, righteous, free, clear, cleansed, blessed. And so, while we consider his death and the sadness that goes with that, we also cannot help but be overwhelmed with joy, tremendous joy, at what the Father has done for us through Jesus Christ and what we are remembering tonight until he comes again. Let's stand together for prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you this evening. And Lord Jesus, we want to thank you for this great plan of salvation that you put together before the world began. And you followed through. And because of that, today, we can come before you justified, righteous, cleansed, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, redeemed, called, chosen, accepted, given a new name, part of the family. We bless you, Lord, and we thank you. And as we partake together this evening, we pray that our hearts might be turned toward you, what you've done, what you've given us. And Lord, help us that our hearts, our minds not be turned toward ourselves and whether we've done just exactly the right thing or not, all those kind of things, Lord, but that we look to you, the one who finished the work. We thank you in Jesus' name. All right, you can remain